My wife and daughter-in-law are at the Homesteaders Conference in Virginia this weekend and left on Thursday. There's 6,000 people there in Virginia. I think it's near Front Royal's fairground, and they got a list of crazy speakers, and my wife is probably going to swoon over some YouTuber Amish woman who cans and cooks and loves Jesus that she gets to go hug, I think. So she's excited about that. And some of you know, like, Nick Fritos or Fretus. He's a state senator there in Virginia, and a lot of the, but I thought what was really cool is when you walked on the fairgrounds, they took a picture of it. It's this gigantic billboard that says the flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. And so just the word of God is so important in this hour, in this day. And so I've had the privilege of having my granddaughter to myself, which is a chore. I'm wore out, and I couldn't find her last night. This is the great-grandpa, couldn't find her. We have a gigantic banana tree. She was in the middle of the banana tree eating mud. I'm going like, where did you learn this? And so I gave her the breakfast of champions this morning. She had beef jerky and a brownie. So I'm sure that the teachers are going to be like, she's probably wired, and you know, I call her my feral cat, but anyway. Oh, but it's still a lot of fun. But so we've been doing this series now for a while, talking about returning to our roots and the things that the Lord had, you know, spoke to me personally. But now, as we study the book of Acts and talk about the early church, that God is calling us in this hour to return to our roots. One of the things that is very important for you to understand, so that you understand that I'm not being critical of any other generation, of my mentors, of, you know, when I started going through this process of God kind of deconstructing everything that, how I see the church and how I see doing the life of ministry, that I felt at times I was dishonoring my dad or dishonoring other people. But the Lord just really reaffirmed that it's seasons, it's times and seasons. A lot of you know about the Issachar anointing, that it was on the Issachar tribe, that God gave them an anointing to see times and seasons. And we are in, I mean, whether you want it or not, buckle up, because we're entering into a new season. And there's going to be challenges in that, but there's also going to be tremendous blessing in that. And so we've been talking about how that the Lord spoke, and not only to me, but to many people in the prophetic community, about the beginning of 2020, during the time probably around COVID, that God was going to change the face of Christianity in one decade. Now, when I said that back then, I just kind of had a hard time really, but now that we're kind of almost halfway through this, we're entering 2025 pretty soon, that we can see that God is radically changing the face of Christianity and the church. And we see that happening in America. If you're looking closely, there is a dealing, let me say it that way. God is dealing with the church. God is exposing things that I would have never dreamed. And I just say it, you know, because I have to process this like you do. Some of my heroes, they're exposing things about people who I held in great regard that are doing some crazy stuff that are not just like, oh, they had a sin or boo-boo, or not even like they had an affair, but like way worse than that kind of stuff. And so, but I really believe God is bringing a purification to the church so that we are prepared to step into this next season. And so we're going to see the expression of the church begin to be changed. And in some ways, it's just kind of going back to what we originally were supposed to do in the first place. So in the next slide, so we are looking at the blueprint of the church that we see in the New Testament. And even specifically in the book of Acts, we see it practically walked out. Some of the doctrinal things were, are maybe not there as much as some of the epistles and such, but we see the practical walking out of the church and what it should look like. So one of the things that we are doing right now is we're looking at what the Bible says the church looks like, and then we're looking at what the church has become, and then we're trying to say, where do we need to make adjustments? Where do we need to make changes? And so a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we talked about the way. And we really kind of stuck on that kind of that term. We looked at all the different times in the book of Acts where the church, the early church, was called the way. And then we find the origin of that term being used out of the mouth of Jesus when he said, I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place. I'm going to call you. And then Thomas says, I don't know the way. And because the Lord just got done saying, you know the way. And Thomas says, I don't know the way. And then Jesus responds, I'm the way, the truth, and life. You can't get to the Father except through me. So in some ways, as we talk about getting back to our roots, it's about bringing back things to the simplicity of the gospel. That in some ways we've complicated it, we've made it institutionalized. The money, everything of this big conglomeration of the American church has become about so much about the institution and even celebrity leadership. Instead of now, God is trying to bring it right back to us understanding it's not about all those things. It's about the way, the truth, and the life that is Jesus Christ. So it's the revelation of Jesus that we are returning to, and that is the way. And so what I want to challenge you today, this is kind of the process the Lord had me on before I even knew what he was doing, and then kind of real hardcore, especially since 2019, and it is that God wanted to challenge the way that we see. And so when we use that term today, the way that we see will be the title. But the way that we see the world determines the way we live our lives. And let's bring that back into practicality of the church. The way that we see the church is the way that we live out the church, and we are the church. So whenever I use the term, and the first time the word church was used was by Jesus. He's a good founder, isn't he? He's the head. And Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against us. I've shared that so many times, I don't want to go back there. But basically, Jesus was saying to Peter, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. There's been a revelation from the Father that you know who I am. And out of that revelation that you have of who I am, I'm going to build the church. So how do we build the church? How do we come back to the simplicity of knowing who we are and what the church should be about? It's coming back to having a revelation of Jesus. And that revelation of Jesus is what we build it on. We don't build it on programs, on buildings, on money, or, you know, on any of those kind of other things. The foundation has to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, when you look at the American church and you would ask a lot of people, not you guys, because you're way more mature and discipled. But if you asked a lot of Christians, what do you think the church is? What is the church? A lot of them don't know how to answer that. They would go, well, the church is, it's down there on Monroe Street in the corner. And they think of a building, don't they? A lot of times when you think of church, you think of a building. Or a lot of people who grew up in an orthodoxy, or like, orthodox being like Episcopal or a Lutheran or a Catholic, what they think of the church is all about liturgy. Liturgy has to do with the sacraments and those kind of things, which are important, but that's not what the church is. You know, you talk to a lot of old timers, you go back in the hills here in West Virginia, you talk about the church, they might say, it's a hymn book, you know? You gotta have a hymn book if you're gonna have a church. Nothing wrong with hymns. But, and then a lot of times if you think and you talk to people what a church is, oh, it's about the pastor. You know, there's a leader and the pastor of that church and that pastor down there. And so all of these things have begun to formulate what we think the church is. Even if you go a little more modern in modern church, you'll think, well, it's about the band up there, getting that electric guitar going and all the different instruments and everybody getting excited and worshiping and everything. How many know I love doing that too? But that's not what the church is. The church is a gathering of the people of God where the revelation of Jesus Christ is in their midst and they're being discipled how to take that to the world. See, the whole understanding, a lot of times when people get really mad, I had some of the leaders that I had trained for years. They would talk to some of the Foursquare leaders when I was leaving Idaho. And they, when sometimes when you hear something, you don't know everything and what is in the context of what they're saying, you can automatically get very defensive. But the reality is they were sharing about the reason that we come together is not primarily just to bring in the unsaved for them to get saved. We've been taught that because that's the way the church is. Now, how many know if somebody comes in this building and they're not saved, guess what? We're going to lead them to Christ if we can, right? So that's not the point. The point is this, that the gathering of the saints, if you look at the book of Acts, was for them to come together to be trained and to be refreshed and to be empowered so that they could go do the work of the ministry. And so that's not the way the church functions in whole in America, that we don't have the mentality. We're here. What do people say? I go to that church because I get fed there. What? I mean, how many years have you been saved? You should be feeding the sheep yourself by now. You remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter denied him three times and then come back and Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What did Jesus keep saying? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of the sheep. So what we have to understand is sometimes we have built, even though we say we're not Catholics, we have built this hierarchy within the church to where there's the people that do the church, that do the ministry, and then there's everybody else that comes to church. That's not never the way that the book of Acts or the early church looked like. It looked like that everybody was the church. Everybody was doing the ministry. Everybody was leading people to the Lord, praying for the sick, casting out demons, doing the ministry. And when they come back together, they would actually come back together and say, hey, this is Bob, Frank, Susie. They just got saved this week. I casted out all their demons this week, and I've already started to disciple them. And I brought them together, the gathering today, because now they're a saint, and they need to get trained to do the work of the ministry. See, that's where we've got to get back to. That's what the picture needs to look like. So whenever you think about church, we have to take in this broad context, because when you think about church in the New Testament, you think about Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Antioch, the church in Rome, the church in Jerusalem. And so it wasn't named Baptist or Catholic. It was the name of the people of God that were in that city. And so today we have something we call denominationism. And I'm not going to say that it's all evil, but I just, what we label Christians as, because I have to do this at work. Most of you know I work as a chaplain for WVU Medicine, that when I interview someone or I do what they call the spiritual assessment, then I have to put a check mark. Are they a Catholic? Are they a Baptist? And we label them according to a denomination. And there's some good things about working together because of denominations. You can pool your energies. You can pray for one another. There can even possibly be some of the fivefold ministry that actually happens in that. But that isn't what the church is. The church isn't a denomination. And when we think about the context of all the preferences or prejudices that we have of what church is, just remember, we have millions and millions of brothers and sisters around the world that doesn't see it the way you do, don't experience the way you do, and don't even have the freedoms that you have. There's probably somewhere between 300 to 500 million Christians in China. Let's say 300 million Christians in China. First of all, for us, In especially the West Virginia culture, they don't have a King James Version Bible. Why? Because they don't read the English. Their Bible's in Chinese, you know? And many of the people who are the leaders, you know, in America, everybody wants to be, I want to be the pastor, the elder, the bishop, or whatever the title is. We want to be that. In China, they don't want to be that because that's the ones they kill first, right? So, you do it. No, you can be the pastor. So a totally different experience. And one of the things that I love is, you know, a lot of times where people go, well, there's really not that much good that you do going on a mission trip. Well, one of the things that happened on a mission trip is your perspective gets changed. Because you see the church not in your context of American Western culture. You see it sometimes in the simplicity and the genuineness of it. And so what I want to do, I want to try to make this not too complicated. I love it. My dad used to say, there's nothing like a preacher that can take something simple and complicated. So that's not what I want to do. I want to take things that is often used terms in theological terms and such within the church that sometimes I think they use those words so they can act like they're smart and so that you don't know what they're talking about. And try to break that down in simplicity so that we understand that if we're going to reevaluate what the church looks like, and let me just say this, the old cliche, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, that's not true. You can, if you are pliable and your heart is soft by the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter what your age is, you can learn and have revelation of something new. And so I was thinking about this, that God is wanting to change our paradigm of what the church looks like. I know that this is kind of weird, this teaching I'm going to do today, but to get into all the other stuff, I feel like I got to start here. God wants to change our understanding of things that have been formulated by traditions and by what we've experienced, and not necessarily by the kingdom or by the word of God. And so God wants to change the framework of stuff. So what we have to understand, just think about the idea of the paradigm. If I would tell you, I want to teach you, or I want you to go learn about monkeys. In 1950, what you would have done is they would have had these people that came and knocked on your door, and they were selling the Britannica Encyclopedia. And you had the choice of, if you wanted to shell out all that money to buy all them books that look nice on the shelf that you probably never opened, but you put them in your living room there, that if you wanted to learn about monkeys, you would go to that bookshelf, pull the letter M off, and you would look up the word monkey or whatever monkey you wanted, and you would read about that. You'd find out all kinds of information, what nation they are in, what countries they're in, how big they are, how long they live, what their diet is. You could be a monkey expert in just a little bit. Nowadays, you know, this is 2024, this many years later, we're talking about 75 years later. I have a 7-year-old granddaughter who lives out west and is not as, how can I put it in a bad, not a bad way, not quite as sheltered as the my grandkids here. And so she's 7 years old. If she wants to know something, she'll be walking the house like this and go, "Hey, Siri, tell me about monkeys in Africa," or something like that. And then Siri will go off with speakers that are all over the house because it's a smart house, whatever. And so Siri will give all this dictation of all about monkeys. The problem is that what we have to understand is that who controls the information that's being given to us to tell us about monkeys from that. Now, the reality is they're probably not going to lie too much about monkeys. But when it comes to the things of morality, when it comes to the things of the Word of God, when it comes to things of ethics and those kind of things, you've got to understand the term misinformation was coined by those that are giving us misinformation. And so the reality is that we have to go back to the source sometimes, the origination, to examine who we are and what we understand and what we know. And that source is the Word of God, the Bible. And so our paradigm comes from our understanding that forms what we believe or our faith. So not what I say, but what I truly believe. If I truly believe it, it will manifest in the way I live something. It will become my faith. So my paradigm becomes what I believe. It becomes what I have faith in, and then therefore it is lived out of my life. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So our view paradigm has to be reframed by the Word of God. And so let me go on something a little deeper. I'll make it as I believe I can make it simpler. Simple enough, not that you're simple, but I can make it understanding enough that it's not so complicated as theologians. But some of you have heard the term hermeneutics. The word hermeneutics means the study of something, or to look into something, the understanding of something, or how to interpret something. Now, when I went to Bible college in Christiansburg, Virginia, they had a class, and in that class, it was called hermeneutics. And in that class, they would teach you These are the principles of how, when you look in the Word of God, how you can interpret it and how you can understand it. It's not really that complicated. Let me just give you some ideas. See, what we have to understand is every single one of us are not as pure in our lens in viewing the Scriptures as we think we are. Every one of us have the lens of culture, family, traditions, education, experiences, preferences, and on and on and on. And our lens hinders us from understanding. So one of the things that when God began to speak this to me, I began to pray this simple prayer that wrecked my life. I'd been pastoring for almost 30 years, and God drops this little nugget in my heart about, Todd, you got lenses when you read the Scriptures. And I'm going like, oh, okay. I'm thinking like little adjustments going to happen. So he put in my heart, why don't you pray and ask me for the Holy Spirit to come and begin to remove those lenses. It was so dramatic for me that it was like the movie The Matrix. That all of a sudden I began to see what I thought I began to see what I did not see before. And I began to realize that there was things that I seen that were not real. I don't know how else to explain it than that. God stopped me and changed my understanding. And it's still happening. And this is the place I had to get to. Maybe all I've known, maybe this is all I've ever known, but it doesn't mean it's God. And so I began rereading the New Testament. And I began to realize that we try to fit the New Testament into our box. And what God needs us to do, and it's going to take some boldness to do it, is let the New Testament to begin to blow your boxes up. I began to change the understanding when I began to read the word about gathering in the church, understanding about the fivefold ministry. Things that things that I just never wanted to go to battle for. But I kind of already knew they really weren't in the Bible. Do you know that there is nothing in the Bible that says a pastor leads a local congregation? You couldn't prove it to me. You sat down, you want to do it after church, you can. There is no way to prove that. When it talks about the government of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the word pastor is not even mentioned. And the only time that pastor is used as a noun is in Ephesians chapter 5, that it's one of the fivefold ministries. But it was never that leading the congregation. You know, when we heard terms like the pastoral epistles, we gave it that term. It's not in the Bible. And that's just like not even that. I'm not even making that like an important one. But I'm just saying like thing after thing after thing began to be blown up because I was looking at the Word of God with fresh lens. And so one of the things that I kind of renewed now, you know, a lot of times we can learn something like hermeneutics, which, you know, we learn it, but we don't really do it. We still hold on to whatever we've had in our traditions. But there's one principle in hermeneutics is when you read the Scripture, the first thing that you do is you find out who the them is. The them is who it is being written to at the moment and the time, the original people that it was being, and to understand their situation, what they were going through, all the ins and outs of their lives. And then the second thing is now that I understand the them, how do I apply that to the us, to the church, to us local congregation, or even the global understanding of the church? How do we apply that to the church? And then the last one, then we bring it in personal and we say, how do I make personal application of what the Word of God says? Quit following tradition. Quit doing what I've always done because that's what I was taught in church. But what does the Bible say? And then I will put into personal application the Word of God because that is what has the power to change my life and change the things around me, not my traditions. And so I began to read the Bible and it just was crazy to me. Let me just give you some examples to show you. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, almost every one of you probably know the second half of that verse because it's quoted. Now, this is how we do topical sermons is we pull half verses out of all kinds of different places and we put it together to produce the outcome of the conclusion of the sermon that we want. I'm giving you the bad, shouldn't be exposing this, you know. And so everyone knows Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, where it says, "And those that know their God shall do great exploits." It says that, and so that's that. That preaches. You know what the first half of that verse says? It's talking about the end times, and it's talking about the Antichrist, and it says many of the people of God have compromised the word and not following the covenant, and because of that, the enemy is going to come in and give them flattering words, and they're going to be deceived and swept away. Whoa, well, I didn't know that part. I just knew the part. Those that know their God. But what the verse is talking about is a contrast between those that know God and hold on to the word and won't let go no matter what pressures of culture says, and the other kind of people who have not really been walking in the word, but are going to get flattered by the world and be seduced away from God. How many know that's a bigger understanding? Philippians chapter 4. Two verses that we love in that chapter. Verse 13, where it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." See, I grew up in the church. I can preach that. And then verse 19, we love that one. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ." You know, let's read in context. It doesn't mean that there wasn't some truth that we got from reading that, but let's read in context. Paul writes, "How grateful I am and how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but for a while you didn't have the chance to help me. Now that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or little. Here it is. For I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength that I need. But even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you are Philippians. We're the only ones who gave me financial help when I brought you to the good news, and when I traveled to Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help for me." Verse 17, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. Verse 18, "At the moment I have all I need and more than enough. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you have sent with me from Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling aroma of sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases him." And then, verse 19, "And this same God who took care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now the glory be to God the Father forevermore. Amen." And what am I saying? I'm saying that when you read things in context, that you get a richer understanding. You get a broader understanding, and sometimes you realize that when people are when pastors are preaching things all over the country, they're taking verses and they're taking them out of context, often just to meet what people want, to feed their own desires. That's why it says in the last days people are being heaped up to teach things that people want. There's a law in hermeneutics that's very important. It's this. Is the less of scripture that you use, the more likely you are to take it out of context. If there's, like to me, that's the most important sentence is in this whole sermon. The less that you use of scripture, the more easily it is to take it out of context. And one of the, about 4 years ago, the Lord was really, he spoke to me and he said, "We live in a soundbite generation of the church." And I love soundbites, but people just make these soundbites be like one quote. And that's what, because that's about the attention span that everybody. But the reason that scripture can be taken so much out of context is so much of the Christians in America don't know the scriptures, don't know the word of God.
Because sound bites can sound so good, but are they really God? There's a great leader in the body of Christ, and I do love him and such, but he has, in my opinion, he has terrible end time theology. And he gave a quote. This is a sound bite that went viral, 3 or 4 million people. And it was basically this: I will not embrace an end time theology that robs the future of my grandkids. Now, everybody loved that. But in the context of what he's saying there, it's not really biblical. Because there will be a generation that's going to go through rough stuff. And so it can sound good. And because I've been in services where he'll quote that. And there'll be 2,000 people going, wow, and standing up shouting. And I'm thinking, that's really not biblical. As much as we want something to be. And I understand my grandkids, God's going to take care of them. I'm not saying that. You understand what I mean by that? God loves them, going to take care of them. But there also is the reality of what the Word of God said. There's a term that they use in the study of the Word of God called exegesis. It's just an old Greek or Latin word that means to draw out of. And introgesis, and I probably misspelled slaughtered the pronunciation. But exegesis means we look at the scripture and we draw the truth out of it. Introgesis means that we have our own preferences, our own traditions, what we've always been taught, and we take that and we interject it into the scripture, making it mean what we want it to mean. I didn't think I did that, and then the Lord began to... And that's like, oh, that's just heartbreaking. That's why people can take small pieces and make a theology out of it. There's thousands of people who don't let women preach in church because they have one verse that says, keep the woman, women silent in the church. Paul was addressing an issue that was going on in that church. There was a breakdown of the marriages. There was defiance to their husbands. There was chaos and turmoil. He was addressing a situation. If there was no preachers in church, then what do you do with Priscilla? She was preaching everywhere. when Aquila and Priscilla started out their ministry, it was called Aquila and Priscilla. But there was a transition that happened because it was more her as the platform of the speaker that it changed. And it was Priscilla and then Aquila. She was listed first. So I'm just saying, you don't take one thing and then you formulate. You take the whole counsel of God. And then you begin to establish what you believe and understand. So the Word of God, it is a written Word of God that we study and we absorb it into our life. But what we have to understand is that we cannot interpret this correctly without the Holy Spirit active in our lives, in our heart. There is an equality between the Word and the Spirit. If you want to say it, the Rhema, the living word, and the Logos, the written word. And the reality is that the Holy Spirit can cause the Logos, the written word, to be activated, to be infused by the Holy Spirit, that it will become a Rhema word to you, and you will have the revelation of that. And so that's so important. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us do that. And so... what we have to understand, there's two terms. One is called anti-Bible. That means that it's a teaching or understanding that goes against the scripture. So if someone tries to teach, which I won't say his name, but there was a very famous preacher that did this, that he taught that you could commit adultery and it was okay because it was flesh and not spirit. And he had all the verses and he taught all that. But how many know when you heard that teaching, you will say that's anti-biblical. That's against the Bible. That's against what is clearly mapped out. Then there's another term that is not necessarily evil. It's extra-biblical. It means that it's not clear in Scripture or not addressed in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit is revealing it to you. And so what we have to understand, it is the Word and the Spirit that come together that begin to create your view of the kingdom of God. and come together to create your understanding of the church. And I don't want to say this too emphatically, but in a lot of ways, we need to scrap everything that we thought we knew and go back to the basics and go back to the Word and say, God, I don't want to fit what the church is supposed to be into my Western church culture. I want to fit my life into what the Word of God says. You know, I was thinking about this, that in the third century, you've heard me talk about this before, that when Catholicism begins to bring the institutionalization of the church, that there began to be a downfall that happened in the church. The loss of power, the true understanding of Scripture, a lot of that began to wane. And then the Reformation happened, and what we know as Protestantism came out of that and began to formulate the understanding of the Word of God and began to grow. But there was something in the end of the 1700s, in the early 1800s, which is called the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Reason. Even Thomas Paine, who a lot of us celebrate, he wrote the book called The Age of Reason. And what began to happen is that so much of clergy began to move into what we call intellectualism. That's where cessationism came, where the things of like the gifts of the Spirit, all those things, they stopped. They end with the apostolic age. And so what we know as Reformation theology actually is it has no supernatural worldview. So what God is wanting to do is deconnect us from some of those things that have been established in our hearts, and that God gives a fresh revelation of you. Go to the next slide, the next one. I'm going to go all the way to the end. You guys can read these scriptures. Let me just kind of read this. One of my mentors is Apostle Barbara Yoder, and she has a young gal that she's been raising up, a young gal in her 30s, I think. Let me just end with these two slides. It is much more than a Greek word that we translate the church, ecclesia. What exactly did Jesus declare that he would build in Matthew 16? Many believers who are honest with themselves can admit that something isn't working. We aren't producing mature disciples. Our priorities are skewed, and our organizations look much more like business than a family of God. We have ventured quite far from our New Testament foundation in our modern expression of church. There must be something possible that's more potent and powerful than what we've fully seen in our day. God is drawing us back to his foundational pattern in purity without the things that have been added along the way. Next one. The biblical exegesis, revelatory teaching, and practical insight contained in the New Testament is creating the new wineskin. We must change our convictions of what the church is, how we measure and cultivate maturity, and the shifting required to become the called out assembly that bears his name. We must return to the blueprint of Scripture, early church practice, and the centrality of Christ and his kingdom. Now, I know that that's a lot, those two paragraphs, I felt like, I literally cried, because I'm going like, somebody actually wrote down what I've been going through and thinking and sensing for the last several years. I'm not crazy. Some of you are going like, well, I'm not sure about that one. Go to the next slide. We got to be bold enough to stop and ask the questions, ask the hard questions in light of Scripture. Why are we here? What are we doing? What is our vision? What is our goals? And how do we measure that we are going in the right direction? And Lord, I just pray that there would be people here that would say they're bold enough to ask the Holy Spirit to remove lenses. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't leave. Jesus really, when it says the new wineskin, that's like a framework. Have you ever seen what we're talking about here? What happens is wine has this expanding when it ferments. It lets off these gases, whatever. And so when you put it into a wineskin, the wineskin can stretch. But then Jesus said, but there's what he was doing was new wine. And it wouldn't fit in what the Pharisees, that framework wouldn't work. And it's really interesting that this is very specifically a season where, because it will see, it break, it'll, he said, when you put it in an old wineskin, when it ferments, it breaks that, that doesn't contain it. And that's what's going on. When you said a couple of weeks ago, when you said the Lord is bursting, that's, it just quickened. It's like, there's things that are just breaking apart. How many of you just want to walk with Jesus? I'm talking really walk with Him. Slow down and walk with Him. Get rid of busyness and walk with Him. And then there's a divine, there's that wine. It's a fruitful wine. And people are valued, cherished. And then there's a like a new format, a new container, a new capacity to live in. I'm so grateful for what we're hearing, aren't you? Because we don't want to go, what happened? We want to say, hey, there's new things percolating. We're moving in a new way in the Lord. There's a new outpouring, and the Lord is saying, take, there's a new wine skin. So let's all stand together. I mean, they did an incredible job here. We're doing it phenomenal. And I'm amazed that I'd carried on so long that He put it all in this amount of time. This is brilliant. Let's lift our hands before the Lord. Father God, we praise You. We thank You for the fresh outpouring of Your Spirit in these days that will cause us to move into a new realm of ministry. I lift up John and Amanda Frederick, who are going to Trinidad, and they're carrying this new, the work of the Spirit into a new, we pray multiplied giving into their, the vision that God has for them. We just pray Your blessing on them. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in us. I feel like also it's like there's things that are being, shed, letting go of. So we're going to just, Lord, have our mentality blessed in the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Anybody needs extra prayer, come on up. And we're dismissed. Love you.